Shabbat shalom, everybody. Amen. Let's stand and let's open with a word of prayer. Amen. Avinu Malkeinu, our Abba, our King, we just thank you so much for this glorious day, this glorious Shabbat. And we just want to come and cast all of our cares upon you. Father, at this time, we just want to lay aside all the burdens. I'm thinking of the book of Hebrews where it says, even lay aside those things that so easily beset us. Father, right now, we just want to psychologically, spiritually begin to unload everything. We just want to get rid of all of our burdens, all of our cares. Because, Father, we don't want to be distracted when you're talking to us. And we want to hear from you. We want to sense your spirit today. We're living in exciting times. And I just pray, Lord, for your anointing this morning upon the worship and the word, upon your people, as we truly do focus like a laser in entering into your presence. Wow. To acknowledge you, the creator of the universe. You just want to open the doors of heaven, and you want to be right here among us. Father, help us be more aware of your presence here this morning. It's not just us coming together celebrating about you, but more celebrating with you. So, Father, I just pray this morning that you would lead us and guide us in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Do we have anyone visiting here this morning for the first time? All right. Where are you from? Alaska, woohoo! Thanks for coming. All right. Anyone else? What, over there? And where are you from? Puyallup. All right. Woohoo. Well, let's stand and let's open in prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praise be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them thoroughly to your children, and you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. When the word entered into the world, freedom entered it.
The whole
Torah exists only to establish peace. Its highest teaching is love and kindness.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and what is faithful to you, do not do to any person.
And that is the whole Torah. Go and learn it, honoring one another, doing acts of kindness, and making peace. These are our highest duties. So let us learn in order to teach. It is a tree of life to those who hold fast. All who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace.
Help us to return to you, O Lord, and truly shall we return.
Our days is in the past, the days of our first love. Amen. Father, as we hear the sound of the shofar coming, I pray that it would truly waken up each one of our hearts, our soul, our mind, Father, to worship you, to acknowledge you, and we thank you in Yeshua's name. Amen.
the earth, declaring the way of the Lord. Beckoning the day when Israel will say, Baruch Abba L'Shem Adonai, Yahweh, 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 Yeshua, Yahweh, 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 Yeshua, Yahweh.
Come on, clap our hands.
Oh,
Amen. He reigns forever. Amen.
Thank you, Father. You are a loving, compassionate, merciful God. You're our Abba. You're our Dad. And your children come before you this morning, Father. Some of us are sick or have diseases, or we have friends in the hospital or who have been injured. So, Lord, we want to lift your sheep up to you, your people. Heal your people, O Father. Not only physically, but spiritually, those that are spiritually sick. But Lord, may each one of us also help in that healing by our kind words one to another. For financial needs, Lord, that you would meet those that are burdened, Father. They maybe need some food on the table or a home or a car. We just lift again your people up to you, O Lord. For our nation, Father, we lift this nation up to you. And those that are live streaming from around the world, lift up your nation as well. We live in very tumultuous times, as you know, O Lord. Father, we just want to lift all of our leaders up to you. Father, may they be more concerned for those they serve than for themselves. And Lord, we want to lift up the nation of Israel this year. We thank you for them. They are your people. We pray that they would all return back to your Torah, to your word, that they would fall in love with you all over again and be the light to the nations that they were supposed to be. And we thank you for this great Shabbat you've given to us. In Yeshua's name, amen. And amen. Let's have the kids come up and we'll pray over them. And send them on their way. Guys did great. Amen. We are going to do something a little bit different today, too. After the service, just like when we were at CFAN, we had the glass pavilion where we would meet visitors. Well, we have this little side room over here. So if you're visiting for the first time, or let's say maybe you've only been to LCI for about 6 months or less than a year, you're also welcome to come and ask questions, and we'll have a great time of fellowship in that side room after the service. But let's extend our hands toward all these beautiful kids as they all gather together under the protective covering of God, this big tallit. Amen. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you for these children. Father, we thank you for the teachers who want to impart your word to them. I pray, Lord, that as they speak forth your word concerning the Torah portion today, that it would go forth with boldness, that it would go forth with anointing, that it would go forth with love, and may all their hearts be prepared. Father, that it would fall on good ground and each one of these kids would be fruitful in every good work of the Messiah in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen and amen. Thank you. You can be seated. We're also going to do something else a little bit different today. Being that we only have one service, I'm not time constrained. And you might get extra few minutes here of the teaching. Yay. It's great not to have time restraints. All right, so we can put up the first one today, the Torah portion. We can see is chukat, which means statute. It means statute or ordinance. And what we're going to be talking about in today's Torah portion, the big focus is on the red heifer. And then also we have the story of the rock bringing forth water. So these are the two things that we'll be looking at. One of the things when it comes to entering into the temple, how many of you know the temple wasn't to be contaminated? And so people had to be cleansed with the ashes of the red heifer after they've encountered death. Now, there's nothing wrong with burying a dead person, but after you bury the dead person, guess what? You need to have the ashes of the red heifer put on. She will then be cleansed so you can enter the temple, because the temple really was all about life. And so we begin with Numbers 19, verse 1 and 2. The Lord is speaking to Moses, and he tells Aaron, this is the chukah, the ordinance of the Torah, or the law, which the Lord has commanded, saying, tell the children of Israel that they have to bring a red heifer without spot. There's no blemish, and also upon which never came a yoke. All right, so even today, there's always a lot of talk about the red heifer. Are they going to have a red heifer so they can, you know, begin a temple service? One of the interesting things I'll just throw in here, one of the problems that you're going to see as far as concerning the ashes of the red heifer, you had to be cleansed before you could go in, right? Only a person who was clean could apply the ashes of the red heifer. Well, the problem we have today, there is not one human on earth who is not unclean. So even if they found a red heifer, even if they dug up a 1,000-year-old jar that says original ashes of a red heifer, they're not going to be able to use it because there's no one who is clean that can apply it to make the next person clean. So what they've done, they basically have said, well, here's, you know, and I've talked to some people at the Temple Institute, you know, and other people. Okay, how are you going to overcome this? Because even if you have a red heifer, you know, everyone here is contaminated. All of us have either been to a funeral or have stood next to someone who's been to a funeral. And when a baby is born, guess what? They're in the hands of their mother who is unclean, and they become unclean instantly. And so even squirreling away a little kid for 5 years in a hole isn't going to help because they were unclean after they were born. So what they say, and it does make good sense, is that the commandments are different levels of commandments. Okay, just like they have different levels of murder, first degree, second degree, third degree, you know, manslaughter, whatever. Well, they say you can break a smaller commandment in order to fulfill a greater commandment. And so what they're going to do is start with an unclean person to clean someone, and, you know, and then at that point, but that's what, I don't know if you understood that, but that's kind of where they're going right now. Okay, so let's go to verse 3 and 4. This is important. Eleazar, if you remember, was Aaron's son. And it says this red heifer, he's telling Moses and Aaron that neither one of them can do this job. Only Aaron's son, Eleazar, can do it. And he says, I want you to give her to Eleazar the priest that he may bring her where? Outside the camp. So think of Jerusalem and the temple sacrifices. During that day, they literally could not sacrifice the red heifer in the temple. They had to go outside of the city or outside of the temple area to do this particular sacrifice. The red heifer who cleansed people from death had to be slain or sacrificed on the Mount of Olives, you're going to see. That's where the red heifer was. And there was a special bridge that they built going across from the Temple Mount to the Mount of Olives. I'll show you here in a little bit. But here's the other thing. It says, one shall slay this red heifer before his face. Now, here's the problem with the English is, who is his? It doesn't say who he is. Well, they say that his is God, who's in the Holy of Holies. So the father has to be able to look across and see the red heifer being slain. That's whose face it is talking about here. And the Hebrew word is, what's different in Hebrew, there is no word for face. If you'll notice, it ends with the letter mem. And so actually it's panaim, which means faces, multiple. So you have to, before his faces, I think it's interesting in the Hebrew, there's no word for face. And I think the reason God knew that was because when he created people, he knew we will always have two faces, at least. One that we present to some people and then another one we present to other people. So in one sense, we all have more than one face. But the point is this, he had to actually slay it before the Lord's face here in this case. And it says, Eleazar the priest will take of her blood. And then it says, with his finger, He has to dip his finger in the blood and then sprinkle her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation seven times. So let's say over there is the temple and it's facing east toward the Mount of Olives. So I'm on the Mount of Olives. I'm facing the Temple Mount. He takes his finger, dips it in the blood, and he sprinkles the blood seven times toward the Holy of Holies, where the Father, God, is seeing the red heifer being slain. He's seeing the blood being tossed that way toward him seven times. Now, here is an example of what it looked like where they were, where they would be on the Mount of Olives. There'd be this bridge. And if you notice, there's three archways. And the reason for the three archways is because there was graveyards underneath. And they figured the multiple tiered three levels was far enough away to be contaminated by the graves below when they would walk back and forth from the Mount of Olives. And that would also be the same bridge that Yeshua and everyone that was in Bethany or Bethphage, when they would go to enter the temple on the holidays, they'd cross over the Mount of Olives, and that is the bridge or the walkway they would walk to get to the temple. Okay, now, let's look at Leviticus 1, verse 3. It says, if his offering, now this is just concerning offerings, not necessarily the red heifer, but I want you to see this. It says, if his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary. Notice this is not for sin because it's voluntary. This is just sacrifices because you love sacrificing to the Lord. And so it says, if he shall offer of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, it has to be before the Lord. Well, did you know this word before the Lord is the same Hebrew word for face, panaim? And so when it says that all the sacrifices had to be done in front of the Lord's face, the Lord who is in the Holy of Holies, he's looking out the temple, and you know you have the door, and you have the laver, and then you have the altar, the burnt altar, and then the laver, and then you go into the holy place, and then Holy of Holies. But anyway, all the sacrifices had to be done before the face of God. Okay, now look at Leviticus 3 verse 7. It says, if he offers a lamb for his offering, he shall offer it before the Lord. And guess what the word for before is there? Panayim. So English isn't exactly correct because it's not just before the Lord. It means before his face. He wants to see what you're offering. And it's supposed to be without blemish, without spot, right? So now let's go to Leviticus 6:25. Speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. Now, these were only sins of ignorance, not willful sins. He says, in the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. And guess what the Hebrew word for before is there? Panayim. So in other words, every one of the sacrifices had to be where the Lord could see what's being sacrificed. Now, if you ever go to court, what do they tell you? You have to what? Face the judge. The judge isn't going to be sitting one way with you behind him, is he? All right. Well, it's the same thing. When we appear before God on the last day and all the books are open and he's on his throne and judgment is set, if God is here and he's facing this way and everything's ready to go, are you going to be back there behind him or are you going to be in front of him? You're going to be in front of him. And one of the things that I have here on my notes in Psalms 11:4, I think it's interesting. It says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. So he's watching. He wants to see what's going on. Well, let's look at Numbers 19, verse 6 through 8 for a minute here. I'm going to go ahead and show you this next PowerPoint early. But here's why I believe that the Messiah died on the Mount of Olives before the face of the Lord. If you go over there, the other two sites they think he died is back behind the temple. No. Don't you think the father's going to want to see his own son die? Okay. He, this has been planned for, 4,000 years. He even had King David write all the psalms, that the songs that would be sung at his son's funeral. And because he was taking our place as a sacrifice for sin, he's the one who's cleansing us from death. This is why he died fulfilling the ashes of the red heifer on the Mount of Olives before his father's face. Doesn't that make sense? I have a whole teaching on that. I won't go into it now. But I just wanted to basically say to you that he died on the Mount of Olives. So let's look at Numbers 19, 6 through 8. It says the priest is to take, look at this, a stick of cedar, hyssop, some scarlet, and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. And then it says the priest has to wash his clothes. He has to bathe in water. Then he can come back into the camp. And the priest is to be unclean until even. I mean, this is bizarre. You have to have a clean person to make an unclean person clean. But in the process of making them clean, when they get clean, you become unclean as the one who is cleaning them. Yeah, I mean, this is why they say the ashes of the red heifer is one of those things that just doesn't humanly make sense, but we can have God explain it to us when we get there. And he says, and he that burns also the sacrifice, he's also supposed to wash his clothes in water and bathe in water, and he's also unclean until nightfall. So the very actions that cleanse the unclean makes the cleanser unclean. And the cleansing always has to be done before God's face. Now, concerning sin offerings, let's look at Leviticus 4 for a minute, verse 12 through 14. It talks about the bull. The entire bull has to be carried without the camp. I never thought of this, but I wonder how many people it took to carry that. I wonder bulls weigh. I don't know how many, a couple thousand pounds or whatever it is, but you got a lot of people. If it has to be whole, I don't know how old. If it was a year old, I don't know how big it would be. But even so, that the entire bull has to be carried outside the camp to a clean place. This is the ashes of the red heifer I'm talking about. And it says, this is where the ashes are poured out. He's to burn them on the wood with the fire. Where the ashes are poured out shall it be burnt. And then it says, if the entire congregation of Israel sinned through ignorance. Wow, how can everybody, how can 2 million people sin all at once through ignorance? Well, I'll tell you what, I think, America's a good example. But it says, if the thing is also hid from the eyes of the assembly, if we don't even know it, how many of you know in America, as the people, we've done some bad things that we may not even be aware of it. A lot of them we are aware of and still do it. But it says, those that have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning what shouldn't be done, and they are guilty, when the sin which they've sinned against is now known, then the congregation has to offer a young bull for the sin and bring him before the tabernacle of the congregation. So you kind of see the whole process. I want to point out is the bull has to be carried outside of the temple area where they normally do sacrifices. This one has to be taken over by where the ashes of the red heifer are. And in verse 16 through 21, look at this. The priest that is anointed shall bring of the bull's blood to the tabernacle of the congregation. And look at this. The priest dips his finger in the blood and he sprinkles it again. How many times? 7 times before the Lord, even before the veil. And he puts some of the blood on the horns of the altar, which is before the Lord or in front of the Lord's face. He pours all the blood at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering at the door of the tabernacle. And he takes all the fat and burns it on the altar. And it goes on and it says, and he shall carry forth the bull outside of the camp and burn him as he burned the first bull. It's a sin offering for the whole congregation. So we got this happening twice. And then in verse 26 through 30, again, this is, I think this is concerning the Yom Kippur offering. It says, he that let go the goat of the scapegoat, he's tasked to also wash his clothes, bathe in water, and then he can come back into the camp. And the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, this also has to be carried outside of the camp. And if it goes on to say, if you jump a few verses, it says, this will be a statute forever in the seventh month, the 10th day of the month, that's Yom Kippur. Okay? The priest is supposed to come and make atonement for you to what? Cleanse you from everything, all your sins. Well, now this helps us make sense of the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 12 and 13, where it says, therefore, Yeshua also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered where? Outside the camp. And he says, so therefore, let's go to him who is outside the camp bearing his reproach. So this is why, again, I show Yeshua dying on the Mount of Olives like all the sacrifices before his Father's face, not behind him. And that's where we're to go. Now, also, look at Matthew 27:46. It says about the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m, Yeshua cries out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then look what happens in Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 50. It says, behold, now remember the blood had to be before the veil of the temple. And it says, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom. It says the earth quaked, the rocks rent. And when the centurion and they that were with him watching Yeshua, what did they see? The earthquake and those things that were done. What was the other thing that was done? The veil was rent to top to bottom. This also tells you Yeshua had to die on the Mount of Olives, because if the centurion is standing next to Yeshua, every Passover they would have the big doors of the temple open so you could see into the holy place. They did that on every festival. How could the centurion have seen the veil rent if he was behind the temple a quarter of a mile? Okay, so again, all the scriptures point to the Lord actually dying on the Mount of Olives, not where Constantine's wife said. Okay, now, since the red heifer was burnt to ashes at this site on the Mount of Olives, this spot then was the very point of origin of all the main purification rites for Israel. That's why Yeshua the Messiah, who is the supreme sacrifice, represented by the red heifer, also had to die facing the Holy of Holies. He had to be outside of the camp looking toward the sanctuary. Let's go to Nehemiah. I'll just show you this picture here too. Chapter 3, verse 1. You will notice in the top right corner what is called the Miphkad Gate. It's mentioned in Nehemiah 3, 1. It's also by the Sheep Gate in verse 31 and 32 is where I have in bold and underlined for you the Miphkad Gate. All right. Well, that was a lot of times the gate that they would leave when they would go over then to the eastern gate and across the bridge. Now look at Ezekiel chapter 43, verse 21. It says, you shall take the bull of the sin offering, and he shall burn it in the appointed place. And guess what the Hebrew word for appointed place is? Miphkad. If you look at that word. So they would go through the Miphkad gate, all right, which is, it says, without the sanctuary. So a Miphkad means a designated spot, and it comes from the word pakad, which means to number. All right, I'm going to skip some of those. Let's go to Exodus 38, and let's look at verse 25 through 26, where it says, "And the silver of them that were numbered," the word numbered there is pakad. So the very word Miphkad, you also have the word pakad, which means to number. And that is on the Mount of Olives, is the place where they would number the people by coins to know how many people that there were. Because it goes on to say, a beka for every man that is half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary for everyone that went in to be numbered or pakad. God didn't want to number his people, so they would count half a shekel. We see that also in Exodus 24, verse 5 through 8. Here it talks about, this is at the original Pentecost, so to speak, Mount Sinai. And it talks about how they were doing the burnt offerings and they sacrificed peace offerings. And it says, Moses takes half of the blood and he puts it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkles on the altar. And then it says he took the book of the covenant and he read it in the hearing of everybody. And this is what everyone said. Everything the Lord has spoken, we're going to do and be obedient. So look what Moses does. He takes this blood of the bull and he sprinkles it on all the people. And so it's like, wow. And then Hebrews 9, verse 18 through 20, let's go back again. Because it's talking about this verse in Exodus. It says, when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the Torah, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool, look at that, and hyssop, and he sprinkles the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined to you. That's what we were just reading in Exodus 24, 5 through 8. So here we have the same thing used for the ashes of the red heifer to cleanse people is also what they used to cleanse people so they could enter into the covenant. Well, I think it's interesting. Cedar wood is known for its resistance to decay. And here is representative of Messiah's body that would not decay. But it also, the cedar wood represents the tree or the cross upon which he was crucified. Concerning the scarlet wool, what did it represent? Well, in Isaiah 1:18, it says, come now, let us reason together. Says the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And so this scarlet wool, well, if you think about it, where do you get wool from? The sheep. Okay. And so here it speaks of the death of a sheep or a lamb that's been dyed red or dyed in the blood of the lamb. And then we have the living water that had to be used. And we know that water current symbolically carries away our sin and our uncleanness, and that's why it had to have living water. We're going to see that the red heifer sacrifice that's in our Torah portion today, to do the proper cleansing, there had to be living, running water. Well, I think it's fascinating in John 19, verse 34, one of the soldiers, when they pierced Yeshua's side, what came out? Blood and living water. So let's go back to our Torah portion here. I wanted to kind of set all this up to bring us back to our Torah portion. Numbers 19, it talks about the man who is clean, he has to gather up the ashes of the heifer and again lay them up outside of the camp in a clean place, and it's to be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel as a water of separation, and it says it's a purification for sin. And then again, it says how he's unclean until even. And then it says, if you go down to the bold print there, it says, he that touches the dead body of anyone is unclean how many days? Okay, this is highly important. If it's a mitzvot, it's a good deed to bury dead people. I mean, if you don't bury them, you're going to have diseases and everything else. You need to go bury the people that are dead. But there's a consequence. When you do, you couldn't enter the temple for how many days? 7 days. But look at this. It says, he shall purify himself with it on what day? On the third day. And also on what day? The seventh day he can be clean. But if he doesn't purify himself with the living water, the ashes of the red heifer and the living water and the blood, what happens on the seventh day? So how important was it to make sure you get the ashes of the red heifer and the living water and the blood sprinkled upon you on the third day? That living water, if you didn't sprinkle it, the living water, on the third day, you're not clean on the seventh day. Now, did not Yeshua become unclean by touching dead bodies? So that means he got unclean. Because he took on our sin. He took on our infirmities. He took on our uncleanness. He had to do that. Okay, and so how long was he unclean? 7 days. And on the third day, he had to have the ashes of the red heifer sprinkled on him. Now, if you remember, everything is about the pattern. Patterns, patterns, patterns. Well, I had mentioned to you guys something a couple of weeks ago. Many of you are familiar with sitting Shiva, where when someone dies in Israel, they sit Shiva for 7 days mourning the death of their loved one. Well, it hit me the other day. Wow, the 7-day plan of God is also because God has been sitting Shiva mourning the death of mankind for 7,000 years. Okay. But guess what? Think about this. He is also waiting the 7 days to complete the cleansing of the world. And on the third day came the Torah, the living water, to Moses. And if we don't cleanse ourselves from the Torah that came on the third day, we won't be clean on the seventh day. That is huge. I don't know if you guys really get the ramifications of that. But look at Ephesians 5, 25 and 26. Husbands, love your wives as Messiah loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with what? The washing of water by the word. The word is the Torah. It's the water. It's that cleanses us. And we need to apply that so that we can be clean in the seventh millennium when Messiah comes. Okay, now let's look at Numbers 19, verse 13 and 14. Look at this. Whoever touches the dead body of anybody that is dead and doesn't purify himself, he's defiling the tabernacle of the Lord, and that soul will be cut off from Israel because the water separation wasn't sprinkled on him. He's unclean. His uncleanness is still on him. And then it says, this is the law. When a person dies in the tent, everyone who comes in the tent and all that is in the tent is to be unclean 7 days. So if you got a family sleeping in a tent and someone dies in the tent in the middle of the night, everybody in the tent is now unclean, even though they did not, there's nothing wrong that they did, but they're unclean. And all the people who go in to remove the dead body out of the tent, they become unclean for 7 days as well. I mean, this is, it's nothing that can't be taken care of, but we have to understand the importance of how unclean we are. Well, look at verse 17 and 18. For an unclean person, they have to take the ashes of the red heifer, a purification for sin, and what else do they have to have? Not just water in a glass or water in a bowl. You have to have a river somewhere. You have to have living water. Has to be put into the vessel, and then someone who is clean takes the hyssop, dips it in water, sprinkles it even on the tent and all the furniture in the house, okay, everything on the vessels. Upon the people that were there and upon whoever touched a bone or the one who's dead or one slain or in a grave. Well, we know Torah and Messiah are likened to water, and the Torah was given on the third day from Adam. But now here's a verse. I asked it because I think it's not on your notes, but it's just the next verse. It's verse 19. But here's what it says. Again, the clean person shall sprinkle the unclean on the third day, the seventh day. And on the seventh day, she'll purify him, and he has to wash him clothes. All right. Now, I want to show you something. Let's go back to last week. In last week, number 1710, if you remember, we have the big rebellion, okay? Korah's rebellion. And he thought that he should be the leader of everything. And so Moses tells all the tribal leaders to bring him a rod. And we know Aaron's rod is the one that budded. And we talked about how that was to be stored. You know, you have the Ten Commandments on stone. You got the pot of manna. You have this golden pot of manna. And you have Aaron's rod that budded. And what was the purpose of Aaron's rod that budded? To show that Aaron was the guy in charge. But also, look what it says in number 17:10. The Lord said to Moses, all right, I want you to bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony to be kept for a token against who? The rebels. Because I want you to take away their murmurings from me so that they don't die. So this rod is a rod against the rebels, right? And it's kept by the Ark of the Covenant. So now let's go back to our Torah portion, Numbers 20, 1 through 5. I had to bring all this up so you could have the weight of the impact of the verses we're about to read. Here comes the children of Israel, the whole congregation, into a desert. It's in the first month. Okay, what happens in the first month? Passover. All right. And the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam dies and was buried there. So if Moses and Aaron and Miriam are all in the same tent, who's now unclean? Out of the whole family. And don't you think they're going to make a big deal about Miriam and people are going to go and bury her? Guess what? You're a week before Passover. You got like 7 days of Passover. You got, it's a commandment. You have to keep the Passover. But here's the problem. There's all these people that are unclean, even the leaders of the group. And look at the next verse. Miriam dies. She's buried there. And what does it say? There's no water. Now what are we going to do? Now, think about this for a minute. I don't know how many of you have ever experienced the death of a loved one. But if you had, you're looking for people who are going to come and comfort you. Here, Moses and Aaron are in the tent. Their sister dies. Everybody's unclean, all the leadership. There is no running water. Do they get sympathy? Look what it says. The congregation gathers themselves against Moses and against Aaron, and the people chided with Moses and said, "Would to God that we had also died." Here, Miriam dies. And they're saying, "Yeah, well, we wish we would have died too." You know, when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this stinking wilderness that we and our cattle will die there? Wherefore have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It's no place of cedar, figs, or vines, or pomegranates. Neither is there any water. And I don't know if I was Moses, if I could have handled it at that point. I mean, it's like, oh, gosh. But here, I want to show you something that's quite fascinating. You only see it in Hebrew. Water, the Hebrew word for water is mayim. Like an M-Y-M, mayim. Well, what's fascinating, Miriam is spelled the same way with the letter resh, which represents a person. So when Miriam dies, the resh dies. The water also dies. The water is gone when Miriam is gone. Now, what's fascinating about all of this, it goes on to say, so in one sense, water means Miriam and water is the same word. So when Miriam goes, the water goes. And so, but it's interesting. Do you know Miriam, almost all of her things that happen, she's by water. You know, she's at the well when Moses arrives to begin with. She's introduced by water to Moses, but also where was Miriam when Moses was born? In the water. Now, what's also fascinating, and I don't know if I have it in here. The word, look at the two letters. You have the mem and then the ym. That's yam, which means sea. The very, that's why mayim is water. Yam means the sea or the ocean. Now, I think this is fascinating. So look what it says happens. Here you're Moses. And it says, take the rod. Look what God says. Well, let's start with here, verse 6. It says, Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of congregation. And they fall on their faces. The glory of the Lord appears to them. And the Lord says to Moses, go get the rod. This rod is what? It's a token against who? And Moses is thinking, yeah, I've had it. I'm ready to use this rod. This is at the end of the 40 years of wandering when Miriam dies. And he says, take you and Aaron, your brother, and I want you to speak to the rock. He had already smote the rock 40 years earlier. But who was the rock representative of? Yeshua. He's only supposed to be smitten once. So that's why he was smitten 40 years earlier. And he says, this time just speak to the rock. To the rock, not a rock. How many of you have been to Israel? Take a look at this picture. If God told you to speak to the rock, you're going to say, which rock? Oh, yeah, the whole place is filled with rocks. You know, yeah, speak to the rock. No, that's why he said, I want you to speak to the rock. There was a specific rock he was talking about. Okay, so let's look. It's a rock that's before their eyes. And it shall give forth water. And it will bring forth to them water out of the rock, so you shall give the congregation and their beasts to drink. And so Moses, he took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he says to them, here now you what? I got the rebel rod in my hand. You guys, my sister dies and you're getting all over my case. And then he says this. He says, here now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Wow. You know what I think the big problem was? You know, we often wonder what's going on here. Well, because look at what he says. Who is the we here? Moses and Aaron. They're going to attribute the miracle to themselves. They're not going to give God the credit. Time out. Okay. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:4. It says, and all did drink of the same spiritual drink. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was who? So the rock that he had split 40 years earlier followed them the 40 years in the wilderness. What the sages say is, here they are in the wilderness. There's this rock, but guess what? It travels with them when they go. Now, some of the sages say the rock literally rolled along with them that provided them water. And other of the sages say, no, the rock stayed where it was. But the water that would come out would go underground, forming underground springs. And wherever they went, they could just dig a little hole. And there was the water from the rock, however many miles away it was. But anyway, the main thing is, the rock was the Messiah. And he had the living water. And again, they smote it when they were supposed to just speak to it. As a matter of fact, in Numbers 21, 17 and 18, it says, then Israel sang this song, spring up, O well, sing to it. The princes dug the well, the nobles of the people dug by the direction of the lawgiver with their staves. They will literally take sticks and they dig a little bit and up come would come that living water. But now we have Miriam's death. How are they going to get water? Look at Numbers 20, verse 11. Okay, after Moses says, shall Aaron and I get you water out of this stinking rock? And he hits it. It says, Moses lifted up his hand. And with his rod, he smote the rock twice. But the water came out abundantly, and everyone drank, and their beast also. But we find in verse 23 and 24 that the Lord speaks to Moses and to Aaron in Mount Hor, the coast of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron is going to be gathered to his people. He shall not enter the land which I've given to the children of Israel. And he tells Moses, it's because you rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Wow. Now, I want to show you something here, kind of tie some things together. If you look at this word up at, you can't see the top. I need to make my screen smaller. Let me see. Can you see it okay? Oh, yeah, you can. Oh, I'm looking at the back screen, so I can't see it. Okay. If you look at this screen, you'll see there are no vowel points in Hebrew, or vowels, I mean. So they have little vowel points. So here, this little dot below the mem, it would be E. So this is Miriam's name. This is how you spell Miriam and say Miriam. But what's fascinating, you take the very same letters and you put that little thing here. Now it's Marim, which means bitter. And if you put the little vowel point here, it's now Morim, which means rebels. And if you put these vowel points down here, it's now Marim, that means to lift up. And so here, the very same words, this is why they say that there are like 70 different levels. Because there were no vowel points in the Torah, they decided to put vowel points in based on what they thought that meant. But there could be multiple meanings or layers of meaning. And so we find all of these words in this Torah portion. It's all about these. It's about water. It's about Miriam. It's about people who are bitter. It's about rebellious. It's about Moses lifting up the rod. As a matter of fact, again, Miriam is always associated with water when it comes or when it leaves. We know Moses was threatened by water and Miriam intervenes in Exodus 2, 1 through 4. There's three water crises that Israel experiences. One is after they cross the Red Sea. They go 3 days, and it says there's no water. And we have a stick thrown into the water. In Exodus 15 through 23, we see the word is marim. This is where the waters were made bitter or were bitter, and so they threw the stick in. The second water crisis is in Exodus 17, 4 through 6, where Moses is threatened because if there's no water, and Moses does smite the rock, and it becomes what's called as Miriam's well. And then the crisis number 3 is in our Torah portion, Numbers 20, verse 10 and 11, where it's Morim, we have the rebels, and then Marim, Moses lifts up his rod. So if we go now to verse 27 through 29, it says, Moses did as the Lord commanded. They go up to Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. I don't know how many of you ever saw the TV series, you'll tell your age here, called Branded. Remember that show, Branded? Where they take, there's a soldier and he has all these different, you know, awards, whatever, and they strip everything off him. He lost all of his awards, you know, because he was branded. But anyway, it's almost like this is what's happening to Aaron. It says here, Moses and Aaron are up at the top of the hill, and Moses stripped Aaron. I mean, this is like not gently unbuttoning. It's like ripping everything he has off. And he puts them on Eleazar, his son. And Aaron dies at the top of the mount. Moses and Eleazar, they come down from the mount. And when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron how many days? 30 days. You know, it's fascinating. How long did they mourn for Moses when he died? Moses was 30 days before they went into Jericho. Okay, Joshua, they mourned, it says, they mourned for Moses for 30 days. And then it was at Passover, they go through into the promised land. So they mourned 30 days for Aaron. They mourned 30 days for Moses. How long do they mourn for Miriam? Yeah, there really is like, you know, I don't know if they even mourned. They were murmuring for 7 days. But yeah, they definitely had to wait 7 days. That's for sure. Okay, we see in Numbers 33:38, Aaron the priest goes up to the Mount Hor to command of the Lord. He dies there in the 40th year after the children of Israel will come out of the land of Egypt on the first day of the fifth month. Okay, what's the name of the fifth month? Av. Aaron dies on the first of Av. So this year, it falls on July 13th. If you want to make a note of that, July 13th on your calendar, if you want to mark on your calendar, this is the anniversary that Aaron dies. And then what do we see? 17 days later becomes the dire straits, which begins this year, next Saturday, June 30th. That begins the 3 weeks of mourning, which goes through July 21st. The ninth of Av is July 21st. But next Shabbat, we meet on the beginning of the dire straits. And then we see in Numbers 21:2. Israel vows a vow to the Lord and says, if you will indeed deliver this people into my hand, I will utterly destroy their cities. So in verse 3, the Lord hearkens to the voice of Israel, delivers the Canaanites, and they utterly destroy them in their cities, and he called the name of the place Ormah. Okay, so now I want to take a moment and look at the Haftorah. In Judges chapter 10, we're going to look at some parallels here. Let's look at verse 6 through 10. I'm going to get a little preventative mayim. Okay. Verse 6 through 10. What do we find? The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. They served Balaam and Ashtoreth, the gods of Syria, the gods of Zidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the children of Ammon, the gods of the Philistines, and they forsook the Lord and they didn't serve him. And so the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. He sells them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the children of Ammon. And it says that year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel. 18 years, all the children of Israel that were on the other side of Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. Moreover, the children of Ammon, they passed over the Jordan to fight against Judah and against Benjamin and against Ephraim. So Israel was sore distressed, and the children of Israel were now crying to the Lord, we have sinned against you, both because we've forsaken our God and also served Balaam. And God is thinking, it's about time you recognize that. We see in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19 through 20, it says, your own wickedness is going to correct you. your backsliding is what's going to reprove you. Know therefore and see that it is a evil thing and bitter that you forsaken the Lord your God. And my fear is not in you, says the Lord of hosts. He says, for of old time, I have broken your yoke and burst your bonds. And you said, we're still not going to serve you anyway. Even though you set us free, we're not going to serve you. And he says, on every high hill and under every green tree, you bowed yourself playing the prostitute. Here you're serving all these gods. None of them can save you when you're now in trouble. So when you're in trouble, you call on me. I come and free you and set you free. And then you tell me to get lost and go back and serving the very same idols that brought you into this. Now, how many of you know this history repeats itself? How often do we get ourselves in trouble? We don't call out on God until we're in trouble. And then when we're in trouble, we call out on him to save us, and he saves us. And then we say, great, let me put you back in my pocket, and I'll pull you out when I need you again. That's what happens. What we're going to read in Jeremiah right now is what we're going to read in just a minute in our Haftorah in Judges. Look at this. As the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They, their kings, princes, priests, prophets, who tell a stick, you are my father, and a stone, you are the one who brought me out. For they have turned their back to me, not their face. I mean, you know, when you're talking to someone, you want them to look at you. And, you know, he says, but look at this. In the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. And God is going to say, but where are your gods that you made for yourselves? Let them arise if they can save you in the time of your trouble. According to the number of your cities are your gods, Judah. Why will you contend with me? You've all transgressed against me, says the Lord. And I spanked you in vain. They've received no correction. Your own sword has devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. And he says, generation, consider the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel or a land of thick darkness? Why do my people? Now look, this is so incredible. God is speaking about his own people. He's not talking about the wicked here. God says concerning his own people, why do my people say, yay, we've broken loose. We can be lawless. We don't need the Torah. It's done away with. Can a virgin forget her ornaments or bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me for how long? Days without number. Look at Proverbs 1:6-9. It says, to understand a proverb and parables, the words and riddles of the wise, the fear of the Lord is where you got to start. But the foolish, they despise wisdom. They despise instruction. So he says, my son, listen to your father's instruction. Don't forsake your mother's teaching, for they will be a garland of grace to your head and chains around your neck. And that word chain is not chains like a tire chain for slavery. It's more like a necklace, that kind of a chain he's talking about. In Matthew 11:29-30, the Lord says, take my yoke on you and learn from me. I'm gentle, lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. He says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. 1 John 5:3, the love of God is that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So often, so many people say in the world, we need to throw off the Torah. We're not following the Torah. We've broken loose. We're now free. But so let's go back now to Judges 10. Here we go. And we'll wrap this up. Verse 11-14, the Lord is telling the children of Israel, well, didn't I already deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the Ammonites and the Philistines and the Zidonians and the Amalekites and the Maonites? Okay, they oppressed you and you cried to me and I delivered 7 times all these people out of your hand. Yet you continue to forsake me, serve other gods. And so God says, wherefore I will what? Deliver you no more. You go cry to the gods which you've chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. Okay, that's what we just got in reading in Jeremiah. Now, it's amazing. Guess what the word for deliver here is? It's the root word for Yeshua. Okay? Now, there's different Hebrew words for different levels of deliverance. And now this one, he says, I will deliver you no more. That's it. And I mean, God, how many of you had someone do something to you repeatedly, 7 times, and then they ask for your help again? And you go, you reach a point, that's it. I'm done. I'm not going to do it. That's where God was at. He says, no more. I'm not going to deliver you, Yesha, no more. Or Yasha. And what that word means, it's to be open, wide, or free. Think of a bird in a cage. You open the door and it is out of the cage. It's completely free. That's what it's been delivered, let's say. Okay, but now let's look at the next verses, verse 15 and 16. The children of Israel know God is not going to deliver them anymore. And so they say, okay, we've sinned. Just do to us whatever seems good to you. Deliver us only, we pray this day. And it says, they put away the strange gods from among them. They served the Lord, and his soul was grieved because of the misery of Israel. Did you know, this is the problem with English. When they said, just deliver us, it's a different Hebrew word. God already said, I won't deliver you at this level. And so they're saying, okay, that's fine, but whatever seems good, deliver us at this level. And there the Hebrew word is natsal. And it means to like snatch away. I think of the bird in this big bird cage, and this cat's got its paws up the getting the bird, and the bird's scared to death, and it says, okay, if you're not going to set me out of the cage, at least get me out of the spot I'm in now. So it's like you kind of peel them out of the cat's claws and you put them in the other corner of the cage. So in other words, they're not set free totally, but at least they're out of the current danger. You following me? So they said, whatever seems good, just deliver us. Okay, well, guess what? There's another Hebrew word for deliver. In Judges 11, 1 through 11, let's look what happens. Here comes Jephthah. He's a Gileadite. He's a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot. Gilead is the one who begat Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bore him also sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they kicked out Jephthah and said to him, you're not going to inherit our father's house, for you're the son of a strange woman. So what does Jephthah do? He flees from his brethren. He dwells in the land of what? Tob. What does Tob mean? Okay, so they said, Lord, whatever seems good, just deliver us. So the Lord sends him a deliverer whose name is good, or his name is to deliver, and he's from the land of good. Whatever seems good, okay, I'll grab you a man from the land of good. Just deliver us. Okay, I'll send you, his name will be deliverer. And so, but look at this. There were many vain people gathered to the time of Jephthah, and they went out with him. You know, all the guys that were despised. And it came to pass in the process that the children of Ammon are making war against Israel. And it was when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, all these elders of Gilead, Jephthah's brothers, go to get him out of the land of Tov. And they said, Jephthah, come and be our captain that we can fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, the same thing God is telling Israel. Did not you hate me? Did not you kick me out of my father's house? Why are you coming to me now that you are in distress? Just like God is saying, why are you coming to me now that you're in distress? You got these other guys, go serve them. So God is replaying at another level the whole situation. And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, just like the children of Israel said to God, therefore we turn again to you now that you may go with us and fight against the children of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And so Jephthah says to the elders, okay, if you bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, the Lord be witness between us if we don't do according to your words. And so Jephthah goes with the elders of Gilead. The people made him head and captain over them, and Jephthah uttered all of his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Okay, well, Jephthah's name means he's the one who will open. He will open the door. So God says, I'm not going to open the door, but I'm still going to save you. I'll send you this guy, and he will open the door, and he's from the land of good. Now, I think it's interesting, in John 8, 36 through 41, talking about being set free, it says, if the Son will make you free, you shall be what? Free indeed. And then he says, I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, just like Jephthah, because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I've seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen of your father. And they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do with the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I've heard of God. This isn't what Abraham did. And he says, you do the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we're not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. So just like Jephthah, they did not consider him a brother because his mother was a harlot. Here, they don't believe Yeshua is the same father because he was, you know, hey, Miriam and Joseph. I think it's interesting. It was Miriam and Joseph. And here they want, now Yeshua becomes the captain of the Lord of hosts. So I just think it's so fun and fascinating to look at all these parallels. So with that, we ended pretty much on time. All right, so if the musicians would come up, and if you want prayer, we'll be more than happy to pray with you. Or if you want to just come up and pray on your own, that's fine too. When we're done praying, though, if you're a visitor or if you're someone who's been here for, let's say, less than a year, and you just want a chance to say hi or ask a few questions, right after we're done here, I'm going to move to that side room, and feel free to come in there, and we can visit for a little bit. So let's stand. And we're going to sing Agnus Dei again. Okay, the song we close with, we're going to sing again. And what I want you guys to do is just to soak. I know a lot of times when we go to Israel, one of the frustrations is people, as you hurry from spot to spot, you don't have time to soak away in. And so what we did on our last trip, of course, each bus has its own guide, but we were in Shiloh, which is kind of like all those rocks I showed you in that picture. And that's where the tabernacle was for like 380 years. The Holy of Holies was right there. We were standing at the very spot where the Holy of Holies, you can sense, if you go to Shiloh, you can sense the presence of God there like crazy. But our bus driver of the particular bus I was on says, okay, I mean, they talked a little bit. Okay, time to go. And I said, no. We're going to spend some time in soak here. People don't want to fly, you know, 8,000 miles, whatever it is, to be at a place like this for a minute. I want us to soak and take it in. So anyway, but that's what I want to do today. Let's just soak. Allow yourself. Don't be in such a hurry. Just, okay, I did my duty. Time to run. Okay, I got this project or something like that. Allow the Lord. I mean, if you want to just pray where you're standing, that's fine too. But the main thing is pray. And if you're all good, great. Go pray for your neighbor, for heaven's sake. It's not about you. It's not about me. We have to realize the big picture. It's about the whole body. Because when you think about it, it might have been one person that sinned, but the whole congregation was going to suffer. So, hey, if we don't want to all suffer, we need to make sure we're lifting everybody else up. Right? Just like when you're in a car driving. If the driver's falling asleep, what do you need to do? Switch drivers. Or someone needs to help them wake up, because if he does one thing bad, you all suffer. Well, we need to realize we're all in this together. We're one boat. We're going one direction. And we need to always be lifting one another up. But just like the rain, the water, the rain that comes down as the Torah, as we're singing, just realize the rain of God wants to pour from heaven this morning on you. Amen? Avinu Mokeinu, our Father, our King, we just want to come before you and thank you for your presence. You want everything done before your face. When you talk to us, you want to look in our eyes. At this time, we want to acknowledge your presence and look in your eyes and say thank you. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Let's give the Lord a clap offering. Not only is he the creator of the universe, he is your Abba. He wants to place his name on you. He wants to bless you and place his name on you. So he told Moses to tell Aaron to say this prayer. Ivarekaka Adonai Vish Mareka. Yair Adonai Panavilecha Vihuneka. Yisa Adonai Panavilecha Viasem Laka Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In that most wonderful name, Eyeh Asher Eyeh. Amen. Go in peace. Bless one another in Yeshua's name. Amen. Thank you.